Turn in your Bibles to Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. Now, I've been preaching this passage this past 6 months, various churches, and that's how we raise our funds. They don't pay us at the hospital or anything like that, but we raise our funds by me preaching around, teaching, and which I love to do. So I've been in this passage for quite a while. It started out with celebrating the Vietnamese New Year's. I preach at a Vietnamese church. And for the past 9 years, I think I know two words in Vietnamese. And I do pretty well. So was their New Year's. It was in February. So we celebrate that. And the pastor, I wasn't speaking, but the pastor there that spoke talked about, this is the year of the... Come on, you Americanos. This is the year of the dog. The year of the dog. See, we don't do that in America, things like that. You know, that's not really exciting, you know. Year of the eagle or the year of something, the lion or things, but the year of the dog. So he preached about dogs in the Bible, and dogs are scavengers, and they're not well-liked, and, you know, and Jesus insulted, and the Apostle Paul insulted people in the congregation of Philippi with calling them dogs. Church members, dogs. So I got to thinking to myself, and guess what? I found a good dog. I found a good dog that we could talk about. This whole thing is geared for Father's Day, okay? So get ready, fathers. The ladies can join in, but this is an attack upon the fathers. Now, here is a passage, a storyline about the fathers. The question for you at this moment is, who is the good dog? Okay, who is the good dog in the Bible that you can emulate? Okay, just keep that in the back of your mind. Numbers chapter 13, jump down to verse, 26, down to 26. Moses had just sent off the... 12 spies to spy out the promised land. And they came back. They gave a report. Let's start verse 26. Numbers 13, 26. I'm reading out of the New King James in case there's a slight difference. Verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation and the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. Then this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Stop. I mean, these are the wicked nations. And God has called Israel to take the land. There were particular seven wicked nations, the seven nations of that area. One of the tribes it mentions, or the nations, was Canaan, the Canaanites. They're on the east and the west side. They're kind of sandwiching everybody else. And so that's one reason why we call it Canaan, as opposed to the Jebusites, and so forth and so on, the Amalekites. Keep going with verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. A bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Enoch came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And in our sight, we were grasshoppers. Verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night. Stop. It's a very interesting phenomenon as you go through the storyline of the book of Numbers. And the people cried. These are the leaders. I don't know about the hoi polloi in the families, but these are the leaders. They all cried. It's amazing. The whole congregation is denominated. It is named by its leadership. You know, the congregation doesn't rise any higher than its leadership. Spiritual level of the congregation doesn't rise any higher than the spiritual level of the leadership. Here's the leadership. They're under stress. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation. And they said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us here to die? And what about the kids? Stop. Oh, we love the kids. And it goes through in the complaining and jump down to verse 6. Verse 6. Numbers 14, verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Here they're crying and tearing their clothes off. Boy, that's a sight to see. Verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. You got the word bread there? Literal lechem, bread. It's the last part of the Beth Lechem. Beth Lechem means house of bread. There's the Lechem. But there are bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. And the whole congregation said, yay, this is a great idea. I think this is the best thing we've ever done. And they were so excited. Oops, I didn't read the verse, did I? Here was their response to the good news, the gospel word, verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them. Stone them with stones. What else? Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle and met with the children before the children of Israel. Oh, there you gave the good news. It was wonderful news. And the conclusion is, the altar call was everybody came forth, but boy, they were enraged. They didn't want to hear such good news. Hey, it's yours. Okay, one more verse. And the storyline is terrific in here. Jump down to verse 24. But my servant, Caleb, my servant Caleb, because he was a different spirit in him, he has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Or more literally, his seed will inherit this land. Any Calebs here? Get a Caleb. In the nursery? What's he doing in the nursery? Caleb! I remember at one of my churches, a visitor was there, and I was talking to him, and there was this young guy, I guess he was 8 or 9 years old, and I said, what's your name? He said, Caleb. I said, oh, Caleb, I love the name Caleb. Do you know what the word Caleb means? Dog. There's your dog. There's your good dog. Caleb means dog. And the little boy goes, I think you mainly realize that wasn't the most encouraging thing to say to him. Caleb, anybody know what Caleb means in English, in America? Caleb? Well, literally, it's made up of two Hebrew words, Kalev, which means all heart. Kal, all heart. So it is a good word, right? Even though we use it for a dog, faithful dog, and so forth and so on. So the kid was, there's your good dog. Turn back. Now, to set this up, I have, when I do my chaplaincy, one of the things I have to do is learn the people. I love to learn about people. I love people. And you go from room to room talking to people, all kinds of people around the world and so forth. I was at L.A. County. Some of you know that I was at L.A. County Hospital for years. And boy, we had all kinds of people. And I'm concentrating on Islam right now. I'm reading the Quran. I can't read it in Arabic, but I have to read it in English, and studying the literature, listening to the debates, and so forth. So I have in the back of my mind Islam. So a lot of what I say is against the background of Islam. Now, you may not know all that's in there. It doesn't make any difference, but that's kind of like a motivation for many of the terms and the words that I use, especially when it comes to the blood of Jesus Christ. Very crucial in Muslim Islam ministry is to talk about the cross of Christ, which they deny. So here is this fella, Caleb, has some good news. He is just one. There's two of them. 10 said no. 2 said go. What's going on in this story? This is a story. It's a unit. It's a particular unit, but it is not an isolated unit. You got to go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Turn to chapter 11. Because you got rules and regulations in the book of Numbers. You want to put the kids to bed, read the first 10 chapters, okay? That'll put them to bed. That'll put you to bed. Now, this storyline opens up with chapter 11, and I love the stories. Now, these may be a series of stories, but as you go through, each one leads to the next story. The whole thrust of Numbers, it is a story, has a singular message behind it. The book of Deuteronomy opens up with the book of Numbers, and then picks up where Numbers left off and kind of retells it in the first two or three chapters of the book of Deuteronomy and so forth. But there's a singular story going through this. These are not just simply isolated incidents. That's why chapter 11 is relatively arbitrary, and it's basically the first two lines. Here is the caricature of the book of Numbers at large. When the people complained... I like that. I am a complainer, so I can relate to this. I don't know whether you are, but I am a complainer. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. He heard it. It was under their breath. He heard it. And it displeased him, and it aroused his anger, and this is repeated over and over again throughout the book of Numbers. And they complained. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the water. They didn't like the place. They didn't like the weather, the temperature. Something was always going wrong with the people. These are the people of God. They didn't like the leadership of Moses. After all, Aaron and Miriam were also brothers and sisters. You know, they're all three together. They're the triumvirate. Why can't we lead Israel together? Chapter 12, and God says, no, not at all. It's Moshe or Noshe. It's Moses or nobody. You listen to Moses. That's chapter 12. Chapter 13. Well, they got the organization figured out. Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow this Moshe, this Redeemer. Again, parenthesis. As I go through this, you're going to hear the gospel. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is all about. You're going to hear the gospel. It's in the imagery. It's in the language, the episodes of the Old Testament, but you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's shadow form, granted, but you're going to hear this one story. A popular word we like to use today is the word narrative. There's one narrative running through this from Genesis to Revelation, one storyline. A key term that ties it all together. What would be a good, let me throw it out to you. What would be a good word that's used in the Old Testament predominantly that kind of is there in the background? You hear it in Genesis and you go through especially the first five books and it appears and just blossoms when you get to the New Testament. There is a particular word that is used. Okay, I'll tell you. It's called seed. It's the seed. That word seed, sometimes it's translated descendants. I don't like that. Descendants are not seed. Seed is seed. That's what you want. The seed is living. And the first time you hear the seed is right after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman. And boy, that theme just ribbons itself throughout the stories of the Old Testament until he arrives and changes everything. Now, it's important when you hear that one narrative, one line, the seed. So here at chapter 13, let's get through this real fast. He picked out chapter 13, verses 4 through 16 are all the Hebrew terms. Frankly, I would pass you in Presbytery if you could read this passage. Just read the passage. Now, verse 4. Now, these are the names from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua and the son of Zachur, from the tribe of Simeon, Shephat, and the son of Hori, the tribe of Judah, Caleb, and the son of Jephunneh, the tribe of Issachar, Igal, and the son of Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim, Nashua, son of Nun, and the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, the tribe of blah, 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 blah. And it goes on and on. Very good, because I've been preaching through it a lot. And you wonder, why these names? These are leaders of Israel, elders, if you wish. They picked one from every tribe, so they couldn't have, you know, there were bigger tribes, smaller tribes. So there was no favoritism at all, so they're equally going out there. These are men of integrity, and they're all sent out to spy the land. It's in verse 1 and 2. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, which, again, another verse is repeated over and over and over again. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, and from each tribe of the fathers you shall send a band, etc., etc. But notice that those two lines there in verse 2, send men to spy out the land, which I am giving to you. It's a done deal, as it were. And the spies were not to go out to figure out whether they wanted it or not. The realtor, it's already said, is flowing with milk and honey. It's ripe for taking. You know, when God first promised this land, one thing he left out in kind of like the promise. This is called the promised land and so forth. You pick it up, hints of it in chapter 12 and so forth and so on. Where does the promised land begin? What chapter does it begin? I'll tell you, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, okay? It's the whole world. But then there's a plot in that whole world, which God's going to give to the people of God, the seed of Abraham. And he's going to send them forth. It is something that is already signed and sealed. It is theirs. Now you're right on the verge, Kadesh Barnea. You're right there in a little town. They've suffered through the 10 plagues. They've gone through that. They've been redeemed in 400 years of slavery. Oh, it's been awful, terrible. And now you're going to get the promised land. What God has been promising for hundreds, if not thousands, hundreds of years. We're on the threshold. It's right there. So this particular story is a crucial story in the coming of the seed of Abraham. Now, I'm playing on the word seed of Abraham. There's something going on in there. And they're right there on the ledge. They send it. They're going to send out, find out what's going on there. And the 12 come back after 40 days, and they bring a little fruit and so forth. And everybody's just waiting for the news. Here is CNN. I'm sorry, here is Fox. And the news is, you know what? It is flowing with milk and honey, but somebody else has got it. And you've got to take it from them. I don't recall you saying that at first, God, dear Lord. I don't think you said that. You haven't been saying that along, that we have to take it. This land is theirs. It belongs to God, first of all, to the people of God. But they have got to fight for it. It is a gift which they've got to fight for. And they didn't get it because they earned it. They got it because it's gift. But this gift has to be fought for. You didn't say that at first. You thought people are just going to hand them over. God has told us this land is ours. Oh, okay, fine. You know, they went to Pharaoh and said, Lord God, and you know, Pharaoh put up a fuss about that. Now they're coming into this land. These are seven nations. These are seven civilizations. That's what they are. It says their cities were built up to the sky. When's the last time or the first time you heard about building a city up to the sky? What? Yeah, it was called the Tower of Babel, yeah. And the countries and civilizations and mankind outside of God, outside of Christ, are still trying to build their civilizations. Not just city walls, but civilizations, seven civilizations. And the people of God have been told to go in, not only spy it out, find out how bad it is. Okay, it's bad. Get over it. It almost sounds like a chaplain. Ever have a chaplain come to you? Sometimes I want to say to my patients, all right, you're complaining now. You got it, you get over it. You know, we all got something wrong with us. Okay, you know, we're all dying of something. I'll walk into a room, and this is my regular togs. You know, it's not special for Sunday. I walk in like they think I'm an undertaker. I used to have an assistant chaplain from Croatia. He was twice the size of Pastor Peter. I mean, a big guy here, big hands. And we'd walk into the room. The patient would get scared. I'd say, yeah, I'm the undertaker. He's the enforcer. He was the sweetest guy. He was a chaplain. Wasn't educated, but he knew five European languages. Boy, did he help me out. Then God took him. He dropped dead. Whoosh, I need to find another one like that. Here's the bad news. Verse 13:31. But the men who had gone up with him, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children a bad report. This was no news item. This, in fact, was a confession of faith. That's what this was. A bad report was a confession of faith. It's called bad faith. The Apostle Paul, in many of his epistles, always talked about the works of the law versus the hearing of faith. The works of the law refer to our attempt to get to heaven, to get up there by our own efforts, either in keeping the law or anyway, anybody's law, anything you want, you know. Even if we take God's law and attempt to try to do that in order to merit and earn our salvation, versus the hearing of faith. Those are the two contrasts you have in Philippians, Galatians, the epistles of Paul. Hebrews talks about those two conflicts there. Now, here are the people of God with two different faiths. These are the people of God. These are Presbyterians. I mean, how can they have two different faiths, for heaven's sakes? Here's a confession of faith. That news report was not just describing, yes, they're big, they're huge. This was fearful. They express that fear. In Deuteronomy, it says, you turned the people away from God's word by your report. The reports that they gave were not reports of God's word, not reports of God's looking at this. How did God look at the promised land? Well, it's his. That's how he looked at it. And it's yours by faith. But that doesn't mean it's going to be dumped in your lap. You know, I didn't think the Christian life would be so hard. Whew. It's tough being a Christian. It's designed to be tough. God designed it that way. And you thought you would, you know, just swim right through on flowery beds of ease, as the hymnal talks about that. Yes, we are saved by grace. I was talking to a Jewish rabbi, and I was telling him, well, we Christians talk about grace, God's grace. Yes, we're still sinners, but still it's by God's grace. The rabbi said, what's the difference between that and just plain old good luck? That stumped me for a minute. There's the world thinking. The world thinks of, hey, this is a matter of good luck. We as believers in Christ believe that this is grace. This is a gift. We can look exactly at the same thing, and you have two different worlds, two different reports. There's a text in John, what is it? Turn to John chapter 8. See if I can pick it up here. Let me show you this one. John chapter 8. Yes, I was right. John chapter 8. Jesus is talking, and he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Look at verse 21. John 8:21. You got it? John 8:21, Jesus said to them, I am going away, you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Verse 23, he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I'm from another world. This is Numbers chapter 13. This is the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the Pharisees. Numbers chapter 13. I'm reading John 8. Here's Jesus' description of what's going on right there to the people of God. They are divided. There are two different worlds here. Notice that. You're of one world. I'm of another world altogether. There's two different faiths, two different worlds altogether. Turn back to John, Numbers. Numbers 13. Verse 13, 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, the land and so forth. That's a whole opinion. That's not just a mere opinion. That's not just a side thing. Our Christian faith covers everything. Speaking about worlds, you know, when I go see a patient, I don't know them. I like to meet new people. After a while, I'll get tired of you. But I like to meet new people and get to know them out of the clear blue. I love to go into a crowd and they just totally, I don't know anybody, and get to know them. And I try to learn as much as I can in 5 minutes. Well, I'll get your grandkids and everything else down there. And I think it's wonderful to do that because they have a whole world. Each one of you has a whole world of people that I don't know, you don't know, but you know all your world there. And so when I go into that hospital, I guess there's about 140 patients in there. There's 140 worlds going on in there. But there's only one world that counts, and that's Christ's world. You know, that's what salvation brings. It changes your whole world. It's completely different. And that's what Christ does. It gives you a whole new family outlook, the whole vision. That's the, oh my. I gave a new title. I got five titles to this sermon. I happen to give this one. Antidote to Fear. Now, there's a lot of antidotes to fear. I mean, you can drink lots of water and fruits and dieting and all that other kind of stuff. Here's another antidote to fear. They lost the vision that God had given to them. So I'm playing on the idea. You know what their fear was? They had the wrong vision. And everybody's got a vision. And make sure it's the right antidote to fear. The first title of my sermon back in February was The Year of the Dog. Because it turned out to be Caleb. And then it turned out the second sermon was, you can't go back. Because that's exactly what they wanted to do, chapter 4. They said, we want to go back. In effect, Moses said, look, if you guys want to go back, God be with you, but he's not going to be with you, man. I mean, you're under his wrath. You can't go back. In the kingdom of God, you cannot go back. Well, not only in the kingdom of God, but that's the way God created us as creatures, as human beings. We can't go back. We'd like to relive the past. I love to look at old family magazines, old family pictures. And in my mind, I'm going back like crazy. That's my best kind of a pill to kind of dismiss all the problems of this very moment. I'll reflect on Life magazine. Oh, Life magazine, 1942. I could get absorbed in that. You can't go back. I mean, it's imaginary that you do go back. You think about it, but you can't go back. The kingdom of God goes on. And it's amazing how these people wanted to go back to slavery. At least we had something to eat. We were slaves, etc. You realize how bad it was? You realize you were complaining back then, too? Yeah, but not like now. We have to kill these guys, and they're giants. It is impossible. I love the word of Caleb. Caleb's got the vision. Where's the famous text in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, on vision? I'm sorry, I gave away the answer. Where is the text on the vision that we usually talk about? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Yes, happy is he who keeps the law. The word vision there isn't just talking about a fanciful thought or your dreams for today. It's really God's word that it's talking about, God's revelation. Without that vision, now I'm playing on the word vision now. I'm playing on in the sense that his word gives us a vision of the future. When I get into a terrible situation, the territory, the neighborhood is awful. They're all Baptists. You know, what are we going to do? Here's Caleb. I like the words of Caleb. Verse 30. Kids, your Bible verse, I'm sorry, fathers, your Bible verse is verse 30, 1330. Caleb quieted the people, and before Moses said, let us go up at once to take possession. I like that. For we are well able to do it. Now you can read Living Bible or Living Letters or, you know, more modern translation. Just turns out to be, we can do this. Now I know a lot of preachers on the radio, TV and radio, and so I know all that kind of stuff. They say the same language. But here's Caleb. Let's stick to what Scripture says. And he says it because of the Spirit of God. He says it because of the promise of the land of promise. It was God's word he was saying this on. And they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the other New Testament texts. He didn't have Psalms and Proverbs and all that. All he had was that word of promise. He didn't even have Numbers, the book of Numbers, or Deuteronomy, or Exodus. All he had was that little promise, that promise given to his great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, Abraham. And that was enough to get him through Yeshua and Caleb. We can do this. It looks so bad. Now, that's the problem with Christianity. I remember Dr. Van Til said this in one of his classes on apologetics. Trouble with Christianity is we give you the worst news possible. You're lost and damned going to hell. And there's no recovery by itself. But we also give the ultimate good news, and that is through Jesus Christ, you can be delivered from that absolutely and never go back. Never go back. And I like what the point chapter 14, they're saying, look, you guys may not want to come with this church, but this church is going to keep moving. And they went through 40 years of the wilderness. And did you ever think of it this way? Caleb didn't deserve it. Joshua didn't deserve it. Couldn't you hear Caleb grumbling the whole way? Now Caleb's grumbling. No, Caleb didn't grumble. Maybe Joshua did. I know Moses grumbled along the way. He's grumbling all the time. So he doesn't get into the land either. But if anybody didn't deserve this discipline, this is 40 years of discipline. You know what 40 years of discipline is? It's horrible. He's got to put up with these guys and so forth and so on. And boy, you see what God does for Caleb. Okay, I'm going to have to give you the punchline. Chapter 14, verse 24. 14:24. This is a result of the vision that he anchored himself to. 14:24. But my servant Caleb, a heart. Well, Caleb was just a positive thinker. That's why. Caleb was just that. He was born that way. You know, I remember as a little kid, Caleb always liked people and enjoyed life. You'd always count on Caleb. He got good grades in school and things of that sort. So it's kind of a natural thing that Caleb would do that. The message of the gospel is not natural at all. It's supernatural. And it says this, and Caleb, because he had a different spirit, capitalize that spirit. I use both. Some translations have a small, sometimes have a capital spirit. It does refer to, the, I believe, the Holy Spirit, but it also refers to what's going on inside you, too. The spirit, as Proverbs says, the spirit of a man can sustain him in all kinds of physical difficulties, but a broken spirit, who can bear? And that's what I'm there as a chaplain for, to deal with your spirits. Here's Caleb. I'm going to Caleb, chaplain Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him. He followed me fully. There's a breakdown of Caleb, the word Caleb. And I will bring into the land. I will bring into the land where he went. God's going to bring Caleb and his family. And his seed will inherit it. Did you hear that? Tell me who that seed is. Tell me who that seed is. Caleb was from what tribe? What tribe? Judah. Guess what? 1,000 years later, he had a seed that possessed the land in more ways than you could possibly think of. Here you get this gospel word there. This isn't just the next generation. I love my grandkids, and I'm hoping to get moving. I get two of them ready to get married, and what are you waiting for? I want the great-great-grandkids, too. I'm not in the great-grandkids. I wouldn't mind if you had great-great-grandkids. But have you ever worried about your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids? Never heard of it. I don't even know where they are. As far as I know, America's going to be washed, flushed, whatever. We don't know what's going to be 1,000 years from now. Here's Caleb. He's not worried about that. But 1,000 years later, what's that? 25, 30 generations later, Yeshua HaMashiach came and saves the world. Well, there's the promise of the gospel. Now, that's not because Caleb had a good heart. He had a positive way of thinking. These are my notes for this sermon. It was because he was a child of God. We would say in the language of the New Testament, he was born again. He trusted in that covenant promise. We've been given more than just simply a text or two, a word or two. We've been given a complete word, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So when you come to me, Chaplain Chuck, with, oh, it's going so bad. The kids are awful. My teenage son, my granddaughter, she's has a boyfriend named Mohammed, and that's true. Pray for my granddaughter. And we are not discouraged. Oh, for the moment, phew, boy, what's he doing with Muhammad? We have to trust the promise, trust the seed himself. And it goes for this church too, the vision for this church, the vision for your family, the vision for your kids. What is that? Is that in submission to the kingdom of Christ? Okay, I'm done. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for the life of Christ. This is what this is all about, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the shed blood and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these characters in the Old Testament, Joshua and Caleb, are the way they were because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Oh, they lived 1,000 years ahead of time, but nonetheless, it's because of the cross. Thank you, Lord, that even though there were 10 against and 10 that were sourpusses and always bellyaching, complaining, and it was the two that made all the difference for the people of God and for the world. And Lord, help us to be like this dog. more than that. Help us to be like Christ, to take whatever word that you give to us, discouraging word, and realize, Lord, a vision of the kingdom is that Ethiopia will come. Cush will kneel down. The kings of the earth will bring their gifts, the Yeshua HaMashiach, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Whatever negotiations are going on today, in that day, Lord, which is coming, sure as ever, Christ reigns supreme. If there's anyone here, Lord, that's on the outside, open up their heart to this gospel word. And if there's anybody on the inside that's playing with the outside, they realize you can't go back. The kingdom goes on. The message of Christ goes on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.